Good morning. It's good to worship with you this morning, and especially singing those songs with Deb playing. Thank you, Deb, for your wonderful playing that just energizes us. We're grateful for the opportunity to worship here. This is our first time of ever being at Lincolnshire, to worship and to fellowship with you. It was good to be in the Sunday school class this morning with some of you. And you, as you know, if you've looked at your calendar, I call this the second Sunday of Thanksgiving before we move into Advent season. Normally we go directly from the Sunday after Thanksgiving into, or the last Sunday of November being the first Sunday of Advent. That's not the case this year. And as I understand, you know, all these days get names like Black Friday and Small Business Saturday. And I understand that the name for this day is Sofa Sunday. But I'm glad that you didn't stay on the sofa this morning and you made the effort and you're here to worship. And I just, I hope that what you experienced on Thursday, Friday, Saturday was that which energized you and didn't deplete you and made you ready to come this morning and worship with energy today. Now, the message this morning is going to focus on one of the familiar Psalms, 121, which evokes thanksgiving by creating a picture of God as our keeper. And I was hoping that we could put the whole scripture on the screen, but that's not possible. So I encourage you to open up your Bibles and have it before you if that is helpful for you. Now, since retirement, Wesley and I have put energy into memorizing scripture. And we discovered it's possible, even in retirement, to memorize. And one of the scriptures that we actually re-memorized, because we had learned it, we had both memorized it early in life, was Psalm 121. And I like to use this psalm and repeat it when we are walking around the pond in our community, which is a mile and a half around, taking about 30 minutes, and I can repeat this as well as a number of the other psalms that I have, and the scripture that I have memorized. Or about a month ago, we were hiking in the Carolinas and going to 13 different waterfalls. And on this hike, on the hike, and many of the trails at this time were rocky, and they were rooty, and sometimes the paths were narrow, and at times there were we were on a high cliff looking down, and there was a river flowing below. And I concentrated, while I was on that hike, I concentrated on the verse that he will not let your foot be moved. He that keeps you will not slumber. And I just, as I was walking and thinking about this and repeating it, I had to think of the ways that God has protected us throughout our lives, both physically and spiritually, and it filled me with thanksgiving. Now, Psalm 121 is a worship composition which was written for the people who made their journey to attend the festivals at Jerusalem. Or perhaps, as one Mennonite commentator said, it was a priestly blessing on the pilgrims as they departed from the temple for their hazardous journey home, so that they could leave with confidence and thanksgiving for the one who protected them. Now, however, as worship material that's been preserved all these years, even for us today, we understand that the context is much wider than just traveling back and forth to Jerusalem. And we're going to be looking at that. This psalm is composed as a question with an answer. And the question is asked right up front in the first verse, after setting the stage. And the stage is, I lift up my eyes. And that just caught my attention this week. I hadn't thought about this before. That's an important phrase. I lift up my eyes. You know, we can either lift up our eyes when we need help, or we can look down and become discouraged and depressed, or we can look inward and try to analyze our problems and then try to figure out a self-help method for handling them. But the psalmist says, I lift up my eyes. And so that's the first movement when life's problems seem overwhelming. So as like the psalmist, we will lift up our eyes. And he says, to the hills. And here's the question. Where? And I think we can say, sometimes we feel like, where? Where in the world is my help going to come from? I need help. I need someone to answer me. The question for the pilgrims was, who's going to help us travel, especially through those desolate hills, and protect us? I read that those who came from the north and the east faced the wilderness hills with an ascent of nearly 4,000 feet. That's a challenge if you're doing a hike. And some of them started at 1,300 feet below sea level. Now, here in the United States, we don't have any place that's low. Death Valley, our lowest place in the U.S., is 280 feet. This was 1,300 feet. That's around the Dead Sea. And then they ascended to 2,600 above. So their journey was a challenge, as well as it was dangerous because of bandits and beasts and everything else that makes walking a difficult and a dangerous undertaking. So the question that needed answering for them, and it's the same question that we need to have an answer for as we travel our journey of life that is also full of many dangers. And I want to commend the person who wrote this introductory statement here in the bulletin. Today, as we turn from the daily rush of life, may we find spiritual rest and renewal. You alone, God, can give us strength for the journey. That's a good connection to our to the sermon this morning. So what are the dangers that we face today? First of all, they may be physical dangers in the physical realm, dealing with disease, injury, accident, war, infirmity, or natural disaster, or enemies, like I think of our Nigerian brothers and sisters who were always faced, who have been faced very often with the enemy, Boko Haram, and many were killed. Our dangers may be economic, such as experiencing recession, depression, unemployment, outsourcing, downsizing, insolvency, debt, or theft. Or our dangers may be in the spiritual realm: doubt, sin, evil, corruption, or false teaching. The question is real and urgent at times. Where will my help come from? But what I want you to notice is, no sooner is this question thrown out before the answer gets echoed back. God's answer is first spoken directly and concisely, and then it is fleshed out poetically and beautifully. And that's what we're going to be looking at too. Psalm 121 is just another masterpiece in this anthology of biblical poetry called the Book of Psalms. And I hope that you open it often and read from it and receive inspiration and all that God wants to, the message that God wants to give to you. Right now in our congregation, we are being challenged for the Advent season to read the Book of Psalms and Book of Proverbs during this month. And he said it's supposed to be possible to do that with, I think, 5 chapters a day. And I'm sure that you have discovered that many of the individual psalms are constructed so that they can be memorized and then remembered and hidden in one's heart. As the psalmist says, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And I want to point out one more thing, and that is that many of the psalms include repetition, which helps for memory. And this psalm includes repetition. The key idea in Psalm 121 is God keeps his people. And the Hebrew word for keep means to watch over or to guard. And I want you to notice in your Bibles, and if you want to try to count them, a form of the word keep is used 6 times. You can see if you can find them. And today, one of the ways that I want the message of this song to linger longer with you is to have you sing the words from the hymnal. And so I'm going to ask you to turn to number 169. And as I understand, this congregation, it's not a familiar tune for you. So for the first time, Deb will play it. We will sing it with a piano. And afterwards, we're just going to sing it a cappella, because we are going to sing it one verse at a time. And I'm going to be explaining and speaking between the verses. So... First verse. Most of us, when we look at the majestic mountains of the West or in Alaska, like the Thomases probably did, or in another country, they direct our eyes beyond the hills to the one who created those hills and those beautiful, majestic mountains. However, that's not true for all people. In Japan, where we lived for nearly 20 years, the tradition there is that gods live in the mountains. And I remember well hiking up one of the popular mountains in our city, the capital city of Hokkaido, where all along the path were medium-sized statues that were anchored so that people could stop and pray for help in the particular area that God represented or had power to help you with. And there were even gods for children that had red bibs tied around them. See, the thinking was that no god can take care of all of one's problems, so that there have to be a multitude of gods to provide and to help us in all the needs that we had. Now, and that's true in some other cultures as well. So people who become Christians in Japan have a different reflection when they read these words. I lift up my eyes to the hills. They would think, you know, I used to lift up my eyes to the hills expecting that my help would come there from one of the gods. but no longer. I lift up my eyes beyond the hills to the Creator, who is the sovereign God who made those hills. And I need to say that becoming a Christian for people in Japan did not make it easy for them, for those who were formerly Buddhists. More than ever, they needed the assurance that God was their keeper, and God was the one who protected them on their new journey of life, one that was often not accepted by their family nor their friends. Their family then became the people of the church. So the answer to the question is, first of all, short, firm, and bold. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And all of the rest of the psalm, we're going to discover, is supportive material of that main thesis. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So keep your hymnal open, and let's go to the second verse. Now we're given specific ways of how God is our keeper, which I see is overlapping with the Lord God as our good shepherd. You know, every image of God in the scripture helps expand our understanding of who he is and helps to increase our awe, our reverence for him, and helps us to want to worship him even more. Now, for those of you who have your Bibles, I'd like you to notice in verses 3 and 4 that our keeper is constantly on duty. It says he never slumbers or sleeps, the text says. He's continually available, even when you need to call on him at 3 o'clock in the morning. You wouldn't think of waking up someone else unless it's going to the emergency room. He's always available. Or when you are in the pit of despair, like I think of Jonah physically, who was down as low as he could get, yet God was still there. You know, we can't escape from God's radar. The traveling pilgrims were assured that God was aware of their every footstep, day and night. And I think, what a promise. What a promise. The Lord is keeping watch over our footsteps. He never slumbers nor sleeps. And I just noticed a few days ago, I hadn't caught this, that is stated three times to make a strong declaration. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Be assured, God doesn't sleep. God is always there. Let's go on to the third verse. I think that the songwriter did a wonderful job capturing the word pictures in the next two verses. Listen to these again, these words. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon at night. Now that's kind of hard to figure out sometimes. What does he mean? What does it mean? In essence, as the songwriter says, the Lord is our shelter and our shade, which means he's got both the dangers of the day and the night covered. But it's not just that he's available 24/7 as a keeper. He's on duty to intimately provide what we need. It says, at your right hand. Listen to the words of Isaiah. And this is just one reference where we read about God intimately caring about us. In the words of Isaiah 42, verse 6, he says, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to my people. God cares about his people. He's intimately available. And he has a purpose for us. He says, and I will appoint you as a covenant to my people. Now, in conclusion, I want you to notice how the psalmist ends with repetition to create a strong, triumphant climax. And it makes me think of an oratorio with a reprise or a musical that, you know, at the end of the musical, it goes back to the beginning again. That's what happens here in this song. It repeats what it said in the beginning. The final two verses read, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. Each phrase advances the meaning of the former phrase. It just pushes us out with more and more of God's promise. Triple repetition to create a strong statement. And so we're going to sing yet the final fourth verse.
From evil, God will keep you safe, provide for all your need. Your going out, your coming in, God will forever lead.
Yes, as you see in this. In climax, the psalmist repeats his central assertion three times. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. He will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth. It's the unlimited dimension of God's keeping power. He is our keeper in whatever attacks us spiritually as well as what attacks us physically. From all evil. The Lord will walk with us when we are assaulted by the evil one. And that is true even when evil like persecution ends one's life here on earth. He will keep us and usher us right into the doors, the gates of his eternal glory. The psalm makes note that the Lord is concerned about the totality of our being. Nothing is hidden from his eyes, and nothing is outside the realm of his care. The final declaration of the psalm is, he will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on forevermore. That's the eternal dimension of God's keeping power. And our going out and our coming in, I've often puzzled about that, doesn't just mean when we go in and out of our dwelling. Our going out and our coming in refers to all the transitions of our lives, such as into a season of education and out again, or into a season of illness and recovery, into a season of marriage and out again because of death or divorce, or into a life occupation and out again, which also may be a traumatic experience for some of us. And finally, he will keep his people in the transition to eternity, which is forevermore. These promises are ones that only Jehovah God is able to make and to keep. And God wants us to know that you are precious. We all are precious in his sight. And that he's more than able to keep his own. And that's why he sent his son to die on the cross, to keep us from eternal death. And he will keep us from this time on and forevermore. My response to this song and to this promise that God makes that he is our keeper is the words of Andre Crouch in the song he wrote. And for me, it's a very moving song. I love to sing it. These are the words. How can I say thank you? No, excuse me. How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love to me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. And then he is the refrain, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. And the third time, to God be the glory for the things he has done. With his blood he has saved me. With his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. And for Diane, who's a friend of ours and was a member of our congregation in Lima, I think all three of us remember one of our members, a young woman named Kathy Carter, who made it all the way to Nashville. God gave her a beautiful voice, and she used it to his honor and glory. And she would sing this song, and it was so moving. To God be the glory. So the question is, where will our help come from today, tomorrow, and forever? The answer, I'm going to read it because we don't have it up on screen. No. Is, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now I want you to repeat that with me. That's the answer to the question so that it just stays in our mind. Where do we get help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's do it one more time with even more conviction. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. O God, our Father, you are the righteous one. You are the one who leads us season in, season out. And we have just come through Thanksgiving season and we're transitioning into Advent. Oh, go with us into this season so that we may be able to concentrate even more on your coming, on what you did for humanity, the gift that you gave for our salvation. Lord, you know us inside out. You know where we need to confess our sins, where we need to lay our burdens upon you, where we need to get new peace, new hope, new sense of identity, new sense of security when we live in these troubled times. Oh God, speak to us. Speak to us in your still, small voice. And help us, O Lord, to make it a habit of waiting upon you, of coming before you, of opening our ears to hear what you want to say, how you want to direct us, how you want to give us peace, and show us our mission and our ministry for each day as we give it to you. Thank you for this congregation, Lord. And we pray that you will sustain them, you will energize them for the journey that you have right here that you will put creative thoughts in their hearts and in their minds, even as we, as is evident even now in the worship today, of reaching out to their neighbors, to their friends, to their unchurched family members. Lord, bind them together. Walk with them. Lead them. And Father, we think not only of ourselves, but you know those, and I think of those who were once part of the Paradise Church of the Brethren in California. And more than likely, their building is gone. And probably many of their congregants have no home to live in anymore. Oh, God, be merciful to them. Walk with them through this valley of the shadow, what seems like death. Death all around them. Death of their possessions and their livelihood. Shine a ray of hope down upon them as well as all of the people in that city and surrounds who are perhaps will be gathering today to call upon you. Where is my help going to come from? Where will our help come from? May they hear just as clearly and as loudly, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. There's nothing impossible with you. Be with them. And then, oh God, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria who continually are harassed and attacked by the militant group, who have lost family, churches, buildings, and on and on. Thank you for the generous, the amazing response of brothers and sisters here in the United States in collecting an offering, even as one was sent to Jerusalem when there was a famine, sending it to them in dire straits, and for the way that it's being used to re-energize them, to show that there is concern. Oh God, keep working in their midst. Give them peace. Give them hope. Give them a testimony that reaches out to their Muslim brothers and sisters. May they first of all live together in harmony, and may many see Jesus Christ as the only way, the way of salvation. Lord, to that end we pray with thanksgiving. In the name of Jesus, amen.